Where we left off 2 weeks ago in our sermon series entitled Woke Church. Can you say that with me? Woke Church. God is calling for a woke church, a church that is, number one, awakened to his beauty, to his majesty, to his power, to his dominion, and to his glory. But also, that church must be effective in the world around us. In other words, it's one thing to be woke inside of these walls. It's another thing to be awakened to the majesty of God and the purpose of God outside of these walls in the midst of darkness. It's because we can't afford to sleep in darkness like the rest of the world when Christ has called us to be light in a dark world. This morning, I want to invite you to the fourth part of this series, and I'm going to invite you also to read from God's Word with me from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, just one verse. Tap your neighbor and say, just one verse. But you know that ain't all. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Can you stand with me this morning as I read from the ESV, the English Standard Version? Paul the Apostle, he writes to the younger pastor Timothy to not only encourage him, but to endorse him. And he writes these words, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. In accordance with the glory of the gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. You may be seated. Come in close and gather around, children of God. The penguin, reindeer, and fox, they were all great friends. And one day, penguin and reindeer, they branched off from fox and they found a sweet honey hole filled with fruit. They began to engage in the fruit, eat of the fruit. Then they finally met up with Fox and they had these great smiles on their face. And Fox wanted to know what they were smiling about. They looked at each other, said, we can't tell you, it's a secret. Fox said to penguin and reindeer, you can tell me because I can keep a secret. They looked at each other and said, well, let's go ahead and tell them. We found this nice honey hole filled with fruit over here. Promise you won't tell anybody. Fox said, you can trust me, I'm honest. The next day, penguin and reindeer went down to that honey hole looking for the fruit, and the fruit was all gone. Not only did Fox go and eat the fruit, but he invited all of the other animals to come and eat with him. The next day, reindeer and penguin, they confronted Fox about it. He says, listen, I'm sorry, but give me another chance. So they told him where they had found another honey hole filled with fruit. The same thing happened on that day. They came to the honey hole and all the fruit was gone. Not only did Fox eat the fruit, but he had told all of the other animals and they had eaten the fruit. And their great disappointment, they came to Fox and they said to him, listen, we have found a lake that is filled with fish, and without any effort at all, you can catch all the fish you want just by standing on the banks. Fox says, you can trust me. I'm honest and trustworthy. I can keep a secret. The next day they saw Fox. He was all bruised and scratched up. They asked what happened to him. He says, well, I accidentally told all of the other animals, including polar bear. And because of their great disappointment that there were no fish in the lake, they beat me up. Through all of this, Fox learned his lesson about honesty and trustworthiness. And so therefore, church, I ask you this morning, can you be trusted? Can you be trusted? Paul says to Timothy, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Can you be trusted? To be trusted or trust is not only a question of honesty and integrity. It's a question of trustworthiness. There's a difference between honesty and trustworthiness. There are some people who are honest, but they're not trustworthy in certain circumstances. Can I give you an example? I may be an honest man, but I'm not trustworthy to be your brain surgeon in an operating room. You say, well, I love Pastor, he can pray for me, but don't give that brother a knife. Yeah, I might be an honest man, a man of integrity, but I'm not trustworthy enough for NASA to give me the controls and fly a rocket into space. You may be honest, but I don't think you're trustworthy enough to build your family a house as a general contractor. They wouldn't want to live in it. There's a difference between honesty and trustworthiness, and God is asking us today two questions within one. Can you be trusted? In other words, are you a person of integrity and are you skilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Trustworthy. When we talk about entrust could be defined as assign the responsibility for doing something for someone. Assign the responsibility for doing something for someone. Doing, given the assignment to do something for someone. Paul says again to the younger Timothy in the first part of his letter to Timothy, the first letter, Paul, no doubt writing either from a Roman prison cell in his first imprisonment or upon his release, he finishes this letter. And he writes this in two parts. Number one, he warns them against false teachers. He warns them against those who have made their way into the church and they are preaching a false doctrine. And then secondly, he instructs Timothy on the importance of integrity in the church. A warning to false teaching and instructions to integrity in the church. And Paul says to Timothy, listen, we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just for preachers, but all Christians have been entrusted by God with his gospel. Let's look at the first thing here. Let's look at, first of all, the message of the gospel. Somebody say that with me. The message of the gospel. In other words, what is the gospel? We have heard for years that in its simplicity that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely true. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is much, much more than that. It's much deeper than that. Here's how I'm going to kind of wrap up concisely what the gospel is. First of all, let me give you a few points on what the gospel is. First of all, you might want to write this down. The gospel is an event. Somebody say an event. The gospel is possible because of an event that has happened in history. Jesus Christ became incarnate God. God wrapped in human flesh. Came into the world born of a virgin, past tense, in history, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died for our sins, and rose from a grave from 2,000 years ago. It's an event. The gospel, it happens and exists because of an event. But then secondly, the gospel is the fulfillment of Scripture. Somebody say the fulfillment of Scripture. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and the believers there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 through 4. And listen what he says. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received. That is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day. And he repeats what he said earlier. According to the scriptures. Now that's significant. Because the gospel exists because beforehand God had already prophesied that Christ would come, die on the cross for our sins, and be raised again. Now here's the reason why this is significant. It's because Christ is coming, Christ is dying, and Christ's resurrection was not an afterthought. God, before the world began, decided before Adam and Eve ever sinned that he was going to send his son, and it was recorded in scriptures 1500 years before his son ever came into the world. Listen to me carefully. And so therefore his son fulfilled the scriptures, completed the scriptures. And so therefore the gospel is the fulfillment of scripture. But then thirdly, the gospel is free. Somebody say free.
We like that word.
The gospel is free. The gospel being free tells us, first of all, that Christ paid the sin debt that we owed God. He paid the sin debt at Calvary. And he not only paid it, but he paid it in full. But the gospel also tells us that not only is our sin debt paid, so therefore we don't owe God anymore, but it also says that the gospel is available to us freely. In other words, we can't work for the gospel. We can't merit the gospel or our inheritance with God. We're saved by grace and not by our works. And that's the reason why the prophet Isaiah penned these words some 700 years before Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 55:1, he says, "Come all you who are thirsty," God says. When we talk about thirst, who quenches our thirst? Jesus. "Come to the waters," that's Christ. "And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Jesus is not only the water of life, but he is the bread of life. And this is what he says, come and buy, but you don't need any money because it's free. I'm glad somebody found it. That's good news. It's free. And matter of fact, when you come to church, you shouldn't have to pay for the gospel. You say, "Well, I'm going to stop giving my offering." No, you're not paying for the gospel. Now, there's some churches that will charge you for the gospel. You got to pay a certain amount to get God's blessing and to hear this and this prophecy over your life and your healing here and to leave with some type of assurance that God still loves you. But the same preacher, the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:18 says, "What is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge? That I may not abuse my apostolic authority in the gospel." So the gospel is free. But then fourthly, the gospel is effective. Can you say effective? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. It is, listen carefully, the gospel, we'll explain this, open it up, that saves us. It not just leads us to Christ. It is the gospel through the gospel whereby we are saved. It is the gospel, the power of God for our salvation. And so therefore the gospel is salvific. It's effective for our salvation. But not only is the gospel effective, but the gospel is eternal. The word of God. You listen, the word of God, like heaven and earth will pass away, and so will the flowers of the field and the grass wither away, but the gospel is eternal. It will always remain. It is eternal. In other words, it also has eschatological benefits. It has future benefits for all eternity. In other words, the gospel tells us that this life on this side is not it. That God has great rewards for those who trust in him in the gospel. Now, after giving you these 5 points of what I believe the gospel is, and there's more, let me say all this, say this. All this is great, but the gospel is even much more than this. The gospel is much deeper than this. You see, if the gospel was just the fulfillment of scriptures, then it's open-ended. If the gospel is just Christ died on the cross and rose, then it's still open. And if the gospel is just he saved us from our sins, there's still more. The question is what is the gospel's end? Sometimes you got to start at the end of a thing in order to find out why the thing exists. Y'all still with me? If we start at the end and work our way backwards, then maybe we will see why there is a gospel. What is the purpose of the gospel?
What is the purpose of Jesus' coming? His righteous living, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrection. What is the purpose of our salvation? What is the purpose of eternity in heaven? Here's what makes the gospel the gospel. Here's the real purpose of the gospel. Y'all praying for me? It is some kind of hot up here. I think we need to be more multicultural, more diverse in our race in this congregation, because y'all heating it up in here. Oh, y'all, like that was a low blow. You done heard that all your life, black folk draw heat. Now you're like, oh, like I done gave some false prophecy or something. Only thing I can tell you, I preached in a lot of white churches and it ain't never this hot. And I don't know if it's good air conditioning or it was just the people. Can I go back to what I was saying? Here's what makes the gospel, is the real purpose of the gospel. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. I said that one day in Ghana, West Africa, and they've been saying it ever since in the churches. Oh, in a nutshell. Because one of the preachers asked me, what does that mean? Oh, yes. Let's go and eat. Where are we going to go eat? Well, in a nutshell, we're going to... You can't wear the word out. Everything in a nutshell. In a nutshell, summation. The gospel is God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. The gospel is God revealed through the life of Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us who God is, and Christ is the revelation of who God is. Jesus said it this way, when you have seen me, I wish we had some Bible readers in here, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because me and the Father, we are one. The gospel is God revealed in the face and in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the exact image of God the Father. Here's the reason why. Because he is God. I'm going to say it again. He is the exact image of God the Father. That's why he can say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Matter of fact, Paul wrote to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, and the text says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Image. The Greek word for that is icon, which we get our word icon. Many of us have icons on our apps, on our phone. In other words, it's a small symbol that represents something much bigger. But Jesus Christ is not a small symbol that represents something much bigger. Jesus is the exact replication of God the Father. You and I as Christians are created in the image of God. But Jesus is the image of God. Can I say that again so we won't be high-minded? We're created in his image, but Christ is the image of God. In Genesis 1:26, the text says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. This simply means this, church, that we share in some of the characteristics and attributes of God. Now, I don't have time to open that up completely, but thank God we got a praiser in the back. That's how you do it, Body of Christ Church. That's why Jesus said, let the children come unto me. Because they give me that unbridled praise. And so it simply means that we share in the characteristics and attributes of God. God is loving, so therefore we're loving. God is caring, so therefore we're caring. God is a provider and a protector, so therefore he has made us providers and protectors. But the world can't look at me, and they certainly can't look at you, and say, now that is what God is like. Can I reverse it so you won't get mad? The world can't look at you, and certainly can't look at me, and say, now that is what God is like. And so when we see Jesus healing a blind man, on the roadside. That's God simply saying, I'm compassionate like that. When you see Jesus healed a woman who touched the hem of his garment after hemorrhaging for over a decade, that's God saying, I'm caring like that. When you see that Jesus is eating with prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners, that's God saying, I'm a friend just like that. When Jesus takes a whip into the house of God and kicks over tables of those who are defiling God's house, that is God saying, I'm righteous like that. When Jesus allowed a wayward woman to pour oil on his feet and wipe his feet with her hair, that is Jesus, God saying, I'm loving like that. When Jesus went and met Mary and Martha at Lazarus' funeral and he shed tears, that was God saying, I'm tender like that. When Jesus went to a wedding feast and they ran out of wine, and then Jesus turned the wine, the water into wine, that's God saying, I'm joy like that. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that was God from heaven saying, I'm a savior like that. When Jesus was raised out of the grave on the third day, that was God saying, I'm powerful like that. I don't know your testimony, but the world can't look at me on any given day, including my best day, and say, he looks just like God. We may represent God in the earth, but Jesus reveals God. Here's why: because he is God. So why is it important to see God the Father in the gospel revealed through his Son Jesus Christ? Again, is because God is the gospel. God himself is the good news. We're saved, listen, so that we can see God. In other words, the gospel neither is Christ a means to an end, but he is the end in himself. In other words, we're not saved for something else. We don't go to heaven for something else. Not forgiven of our sins for something else. Listen, he didn't die on the cross for something else. It's only this one thing that he did all those things for God. So that God might be revealed. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to fulfill scripture and to forgive us of our sin. Jesus died and he did all of that so that God might be glorified through his creation and those that he created. The purpose of the gospel, in other words, is to reveal the true God, listen, for true worship in his own glory. And so the glory of God is revealed through the gospel. We talk about the gospel, sometimes we talk about just the Bible itself, but you got to understand that John opens up the gospel this way in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word with God, Word was God, is God. God is the gospel. And so the glory of God is revealed through the gospel. Look at Paul's instruction again to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:11. In accordance with the gospel, listen to this, underline this, the gospel of the glory, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which we have been entrusted. Paul says that the gospel is of, or it is about, the glory of the blessed God. This phrase only occurs one other time in scripture, in that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul once again says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, Satan, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so what's the application of the gospel? The gospel was designed to reveal the glory of God, the blessed God through Jesus Christ. Listen, that we might glorify him, that we might honor him. That's the specific purpose of our salvation. You see, we got a problem. The word of God tells us that our problem is this. It's sin. That's the reason why Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 3:23 says, listen to this carefully, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now listen to that. You hear glory mentioned here. Our biggest problem as sinners, listen, is not just our transgressions and our trespasses, the acts of sin. The biggest problem with the sin nature inside of us is we all come short as a result of a sin nature of giving God the glory and honor that's rightfully due to Him. That's what sin has done to us. And so therefore, Christ came into the world to rectify the problem that God rightly deserves honor and glory, but we can't give it to Him as lost sinners. We're created for God's glory. Somebody say we're created for God's glory. That's the ultimate reason why we exist. The world was created and exists for His honor and for His glory. Martin Luther said it this way: God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but also on trees and in the flowers and the clouds and the stars. The gospel is written all throughout glory as well as in the heart of every believer. And God spoke through the pen of Isaiah in Isaiah 43 verses 6 and 7. And God says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Listen, that's us. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Why did he make us? Why did he form us? For his glory. The Psalms are filled with the glory of God, cascading and overflowing with the glory of God by his people. Can I just go through this for a moment? In Psalms 8 and 1, the writer says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Psalms 19 and 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalms 29, 2, y'all don't believe me yet. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Psalms 86 and 9, the writer says, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Y'all ain't got it yet, I can tell. Psalms 96, verse 3 and 8. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Y'all ain't convinced yet. Psalms 115 and 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. Y'all ain't got it yet. You missed it all throughout the praise and worship service. Psalm 66 and verse 2. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And Paul said, just in case the psalmist missed anything, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, and says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You got to understand that Christ came into this world that the Father might be glorified. That's the gospel. Yes, Christ came in the flesh. He's born of a virgin, again, lived a spotless life, died on the cross, rose from the grave, but the ultimate reason is for the glory of the Father. Look at John 12, verse 27. Jesus says, Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Listen what he says, the conclusion he comes to. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. I'm approaching the crucifixion. For this purpose, I'm not going to ask you, let's get around this, God. He says, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, that wasn't no angel, it was God the Father, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In John 17, just before Jesus was crucified on the cross, his one prayer that is ever recorded throughout the gospel is right here in John chapter 17. The Lord's prayer is not his prayer. He can't say, forgive us our debts. My debts is I forgive those who I'm indebted to. No. But Jesus, listen, taught that prayer to us. But this is his prayer. John 17, 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Listen, here's the purpose of eternal life, to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent to do what? To reveal God through his face. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Why? For his glory. You're not only created for God's glory, but you're saved for his glory. And Paul said it this way to the Ephesians. I know y'all tired of the word of God. Ephesians 1:36, I only had three people respond, but that's all right. Paul says this, listen, open introduction of his letter to the believers in Ephesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Any blessed folk in here? Yes. But listen to this. Here's the reason why he blessed us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. God chose us in Christ. He selected us, elected us, called us in Christ. And he wanted to unarm us of our own self-righteousness so that we won't glory in what I don't do anymore and how I live now and where I don't go and what I don't say and who I don't associate. No, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blank, without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Listen, when because Calvin was good, according to the good pleasure of his own will. For this reason, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what grace does. That's why he's given us grace. So he has taken works out of our hands so that he might be praised and glorified by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You see, what we're doing in the church today, church, at best, is we're making God prominent, but we're not making him preeminent. There's a difference. Prominence means to make known, to make well known, to give notoriety to. So in other words, we talk about God and Jesus a lot in the church. That's prominent. But the question is he preeminent? Does he have first place in our life? There's a major difference. In other words, here's what it looks like. We use the name of Jesus a lot in the church. But just because we mention his name doesn't mean that we made Jesus preeminent or first in our lives. We pray our prayers and close in Jesus' name. But the question is, have we come under Jesus' authority? We claim healing in his name, but have we claimed his perfect will in our lives? We claim new cars and houses in Jesus' name, but have we submitted to his majesty? We cast out demons and the devil in his name, but have we brought our own sins under his rule and under his reign? We wear t-shirts, caps, bumper stickers, personalized license plates, wear jewelry all tattered up, wearing and bearing his name, but do we identify with his lordship? We're claiming all these things in his name without claiming his authority in our life. Believing in Jesus doesn't save you. Listen to this carefully. If you're believing him to do the wrong things. If you want to be saved for your agenda, that's believing in him for the wrong things. You can't just talk about believing in Jesus saving you. We can't just believe in historical facts and how the process of Jesus saves. Listen, but we got to talk about God doing the right thing for his glory. So what are you believing in Jesus for today, church? And for what ends? God is got to be the end in himself. God doesn't lead to something else. He is the end. God is the gospel. Can we unpack this preeminence just for a moment? Is that all right? What it means to be preeminent, because God in Christ is preeminent, first place, full authority, sovereign, majestic. Paul wrote to the Colossians and said it this way in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. He is Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn over all creation. Did y'all hear that? He's the firstborn over all creation. That's one of the things that makes him preeminent. Why he should be first. We're going to unpack this in a moment. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is, listen, not only born first, but he is before all things. He existed before all things. And in him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. It keeps going to talking about his place chronologically. He is the firstborn even from the dead. That in all things, he existed first, born first, was raised first. That in all things, he might have preeminence. Preeminence speaks of birthright. How many of y'all Sunday school children remember the story of the prodigal son? You remember the argument, how it opens up and unfolds, how the youngest son comes to his daddy and says to his daddy, who is still alive, give me my inheritance. The youngest son, if I can go to the end of the story, he started off saying give me and he ended up saying forgive me. But give me my inheritance. Daddy's still alive, but give me. So the father was gracious enough, understanding he has two sons, but his baby boy who's asking for the inheritance. By law, the eldest son is supposed to have 2/3 of the inheritance. The youngest son has the 1/3. The father gives the youngest son the 1/3. You know the story. What did he do? He squandered it all. That's what it means to be prodigal, wasteful. And so when he came back home, the father threw a party in his behalf. The question is, how did the father fund the party since he had already given the sons his inheritance? He took the money from the eldest son. That's why the eldest son was so ticked off. Because he is the one who has preeminence. He said he left, but I'm the one who stayed and has been faithful. And now you're going to take my money, the firstborn, the preeminent, to fund his fund? Are you kidding me? No, let me say it another way. Christ is preeminent. The firstborn existed first, the first raised from the dead. And he's saying to us, you got the nerve and audacity to want me to fund your fund without making me first in your life? So now we understand preeminence and birthright. So why is the gospel message so important? I'm almost done. Because I'm going to say it again. The gospel is God. And it's a revelation of God in the face and the life of Jesus Christ. The question is, it's not just what does the gospel save us from, but the question is, what does the gospel save us for? Not just from delivering us from sin, but what does the gospel save us for? The power of the gospel, it saves us so that we might be fit, that we might be adequately equipped, that we might be trustworthy, honest, and that we'll be able to handle the gospel, who is God himself. And so God says, can you handle me? Can I entrust you with me? It's not just the gospel message, but can you handle
me in your life. So that's the first part, is the longest part of the sermon. That's the message of the gospel. It needs to be clarified for the church, body of Christ. And here's the reason why it needs to be clarified and qualified biblically. It's because, second point, there's so much misuse of the gospel. If we don't understand the message of the gospel, no wonder we have so much misuse of the gospel. So again, there's not only a mistrust, but there are many who preach and misuse the gospel that has been entrusted to them. There are many Christians who take the gospel. I'm not talking about ordained ministers. I'm talking about Christians who at best trying to witness, but the witness is not a gospel witness. It's not about God. It's about God's stuff. And unfortunately, it's nothing new. They even experienced it in first century Christianity, third, fourth, fifth century Christianity, and all the way through the 16th, 17th, and even to this day. But Paul addressed this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word." Peddlers of God. We don't put God's word in a shopping cart and try to merchandise it or use God's people for merchandise. We're not peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity or integrity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. There are so many today that are peddling God's word. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 2 and 3. He says, "These teachers in their greed will tell you anything to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago," hang on church, "and their destruction is on the way. They will tell you anything to make merchandise out of you and to get your money for their own good, for their own gain, prosperity theology, health and wealth gospel, legalism, all of it is designed to hold you captive." The gospel is not man's message, it's God's message about God himself. And God says, "I can't trust you to paint a picture of who I am. I'll paint my own picture in the face of my son Jesus Christ and wrap it in the frame of human flesh." Watchman Nee said it this way. He says, "Paul stresses most emphatically in his letters that the gospel he preaches does not originate with man." Nee says, "It is not acquired wholesale from man's mind and retailed to the mind of others, but it is discovered through revelation." End of quote. It's discovered through revelation. God is revealed through Jesus Christ himself, and how he is revealed is through his word. Paul says to the believers at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but we speak to please God, because he's the one who judges our hearts." When we've got to return, church, this is the only way we can remedy the situation. We got to return to the Reformation. We got to return to what our forefathers fought for the integrity of the word and the integrity of gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to return to, as the Latin says, to sola scriptura, solely scripture. And it's, listen, and when we have solely scripture, then we can turn solely fide, which is, it means sola fide, it means solely by faith in Jesus Christ. And here, for this reason and cause, it's for this reason and cause, and that is solely for the glory of God. The word of God alone, by faith alone in Christ, for his glory alone. Paul says we got to protect the gospel. He didn't say defend, but protect. 1 Timothy 6 and 20 tells Timothy again, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Yes. People standing in the pulpit talking about prophecy, but they're not preaching the word of God in context. Mm-hmm. Everybody's got a word from the Lord, but it ain't the Lord that gave you the word. Preachers are now preaching song titles. We got cliches in the church that become the basis for our preaching.
Guard what is committed. Church, somebody say guard. You got to guard with your life this faith that was once delivered for all, as Jude says. So we got to stop. How do you guard it? We stop preaching greed and materialism. We got to stop preaching humanism. We got to stop preaching secularism. The church looks too much like the world. We got to stop preaching deism, that God is far in a distant, and religious pluralism for the sake of ecumenical tolerance. We got to blend in with everybody else. Jesus made a statement that was emphatic. It's the most conflicting statement that Jesus ever made. Brought about the most conflict 2,000 years ago, and it brings about the most conflict even today. If you don't believe me, go to your job and repeat what Jesus said about himself. Here's what he says. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no man can come unto the Father except through me. I am the way, emphatically. I am the way, inclusively. I'm not a way, as if there are other ways. He says, I am the only way to the Father. I am the only way to heaven. I am the only way to righteousness and eternal life. And listen, this is no disrespect to anybody. We got to learn how to say it in love, but we got to say it, mean it, and stand on it. But if you want to have conflict, tell folk around you today, even in the church, that Jesus is the only way. True Christianity is the only way. The federal government now calls that a hate crime. Because it omits and dismisses and is derogatory towards other faiths. And here's what I said. You can have your other faiths. I got mine. And I believe in what Jesus said. And if he's wrong and he's not right in saying it, and there are other ways, listen to this. I do know that this is a way then above all other ways. But I emphatically believe, because he said it emphatically, that he is the only way, and that he's not only telling the truth, but he is the truth. And then everybody else is dead if they don't believe in him, because he says, I am life. Let me close with this. We've heard the message of the gospel. We've heard about the messed up gospel. But then thirdly, there's a mission of the gospel. What is the mission of the gospel? Again, Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It's been entrusted to me. God has entrusted his life-saving, God-glorifying message to the church. That's our mission. Body of Christ Church, that's why we exist. This is why we are important to this age. Listen, we're not better than any other church. But listen to this. But we're needed. We're not better than, but we're desperately needed in the world that we live in. We're not only called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us in the world around us. But listen, we're called to live out his gospel. If God is the gospel, listen to this, then we ought to put God on display in the world around us, in everything we do, in everything that we say, even in our motives. There's a story of a Sunday school class filled with kindergartners, and the teacher has them drawing their favorite Bible stories and characters, and one little girl is drawing, and the teacher comes by and says, Katie, what are you drawing? And she said, I'm drawing a picture of God. She says, but Katie, nobody has ever seen God. They didn't know what he looked like. She said, they will after I get done. Listen, the way we reveal God to the rest of the world, listen to this. It is not just by our character. It is not just by our words, but it's by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, God revealed through the face and the life and the ministry of his son. Did y'all get that?
He's not going to just leave it up to our testimony, because our testimony is not the power of God unto salvation. Our testimony is what leads us to an open door that we can give folk the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if the gospel is God, then God, if I could say this and be respectful, he ought to ooze out of our being. We ought to reek Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us, listen to this, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. He diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other we are the aroma of life leading to life. Yeah. Tap your neighbor and say, let me smell you. Your response should be, it's getting warm in here. You might not want to do that. Paul says, when we walk into the workplace, people ought to smell Jesus coming out of our pores. They ought to be able to see the gospel. That means that we make God glorious, listen, to all people in all places, in all things, in every circumstance, at all time. So when we're talking to people and they say, well, I'm going through this and I'm going through that and I need an ear to talk, that's all we got to do is remember the words. We don't have to repeat it, but remember the words of Paul to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen to this, church. Listen, this is a present tense term. According to the power that works in us. According to the power that now works in us. That's God, the gospel inside of the believer. And then this is what it leads to. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. To all generations forever and ever. Amen. What we need to say is that Christ is your answer. All of your problems may not go away, but listen to this. The greatest joy, the greatest strength you will have in these circumstances, the greatest wisdom you will gain. Listen, the right way to go with the right decisions to make, the comfort you will find, the peace you will find is in Christ and Christ alone when God is glorified. The world is longing to know God. The world is desperately searching for that good news, the gospel of God revealed through Jesus Christ. You know what? God could have taken us home last night in our sleep, but he didn't. And here's the one reason why he didn't. The one reason why he didn't. Because one more day, he has entrusted us with his gospel. The world around you is searching for it. There's a couple who took their two children, 11-year-old son and 7-year-old daughter, to a cavern in Southern California. And as always, the tour guide, when he reached the deepest point of the cavern, the guide turned off all the lights in the cavern to demonstrate how completely dark and how completely silent it is in this cavern. The little girl, suddenly she surrounded and enveloped in utter darkness. She was frightened and she began to cry. Immediately she heard the voice of her 11-year-old brother says, "Don't cry, sis. Somebody here knows how to turn the light on." That's what we're telling the world. I know you're frightened. I know you're overwhelmed in a world of darkness and sin. But there's no need to fear, because there's somebody here, that's the gospel, that knows how to turn the light on. So in a real sense, the message of the gospel is telling a world that is crying out in fear and darkness. Listen, Christians, telling those who are in darkness and fear, don't worry, I know where the light switch is at. Jesus is the light of the world. I wish I had a witness here today. Light is available. And this light can penetrate any darkness in our life. You got to understand that the gospel is not designed to be clinically sterile and for the purpose of our learning only. The gospel is God for our joy and for our enjoyment.
My mama and the saints back in the day would say it this way: I wouldn't have a religion that I couldn't feel sometimes. In other words, the gospel and theology is not designed just for the library of our intellect. No, it's designed for the laboratory of our daily experiences. I used to hear the saints sing, it's another song said, real, real, real. Jesus is real to me. Oh, yes. He gave me the victory. So many people doubt him, but I can't live without him. That is why I love him so. Because Jesus is real. I got some witness in here. They came back. You know how we do in the church, start making up stuff. And I heard one of the deacons say, you can't make me doubt him, because I know too much about him. That is why I love him so. Because he's real to me. And somebody else would stand up and say, he's real in the morning. He's real in the noonday. He's real in the evening. He's real in the midnight hour. And the gospel tells us that God is real. The gospel is good news because it tells lost men and women that they can be found. The gospel is good news because it tells the sinner that the justice of God has been satisfied in Christ. The gospel is good news because it tells the guilty sinner that there's no more condemnation. The gospel is good news because it tells the indebted sinner that his debt is paid in full. The gospel is good news because it tells all that are under the curse of the law that the law has been blotted out through the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news for those of us walking under the shadow of death, that the sting of death has been removed and the grave has been robbed of his victory. The gospel is good news to those who trust in God, to know that the gates of hell has not just been shut, it's not just been padlocked, but the key has been nailed to the cross. Woo! The gospel is good news to those who are separated from God, so they will know that they're now reconciled through God. The gospel is good news to those who have no access to God, to know that through the gospel of Christ, the veil has been torn and rent from top to bottom. The gospel is good news. It's good news. It's great news. Best news I ever heard. All this crazy news going on today. You got to sometimes turn that news off and turn this news on. The gospel is good because the gospel is God. Did y'all get that? It's God. It's not typed words on pages. It's God. It's not just a message we give. It's a life that we live. It's God. It's God. And the question today, church, is can you be entrusted with God, the gospel? Not only can you live honorably in a life of integrity, but trustworthiness, can you handle God in your life and presenting God to a lost and dying world? Let us pray. Father God, you are God. You are God alone. We give you thanks, O God. We praise you, O Lord. Thank you for your majesty. Reigns on high, but you still look low. Thank you today, O Father, not just for your visitation in this place, but thank you for your Holy Spirit that abides in the side of every believer and fills this place. No, God, will you fill us, O God, with your word, with your truth, with your power? Will you fill us, O God, with conviction? O God, will you fill us, O Father, Lord, with, Lord, a determination, O God, that when we leave this place, we'll live our lives completely for you, O God. It's easy to do behind these walls, but Lord, now you're sending us into that darkness that we talked about. May we let the world know, O Father, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that even here today, if there's someone that may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, today they would invite Christ into their hearts, into their lives. Say, Lord, here I am. I am the one. with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you're making this decision and responding to the power of God, to the good news of Jesus Christ, and you want Christ to come into your heart, right in your seat with your head bowed and your eyes closed, lift your heart to the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am. But if I can just see your hand to identify who you are, Lord, today I'm giving my life to you. Just raise that hand high. Lord, here I am. I give my life to you. I surrender. I invite Christ into my heart, not only to forgive me of my sins, but that he might reign and rule. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. I lift my hands, but ultimately my heart unto you. I give you my heart, my life today. Amen. Father God, we thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Father, for your precious truth. Thank you for your precious Son, Lord. Thank you for these precious lives here today. O God, I pray as we leave this place today, O Father, that you would be glorified in all that we say and all that we do, even in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Somebody shout glory unto God. Let's make his name glorious. Amen. Amen. Let's make his name glorious. Let us all stand. God bless you today. Anybody worshiping with us for the first time, your first time here, can you raise your hand? First time in body of Christ, just raise your hand up high. If not, amen. Well, we thank God for you, for all of you here today. Amen. If you have not given in today's offering, thank you, deacons. Please make sure that you stop by as you go out the door to give unto the work of the Lord, to honor the Lord with his resources. Amen. Amen. With his resources, let's make sure giving is a part of our worship experience, not only today, but every day. If you're not giving here, you can always give online. Just go to bodyofchristchurch.org and click on our giving button or our offering button. Listen, I so enjoyed being with you here this morning, but we got to go. We got to go. Amen. Praise team, freshen up. Music ministry, come on back. Amen.